And if you would this morning, on this Resurrection Sunday, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the scripture that Cody opened the service with this morning. And I'd like to take some time this morning to talk about the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one additional verse by way of introduction this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your glorious presence in your house today and in our hearts and lives. We thank you for the Word of God and for the testament of Jesus Christ. And now, as we read and study about the finished work on Calvary that was concluded with your rising from the dead, we ask once again for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us and move upon our hearts today. We pray that you give words to this, your speaker today, but also ears to everyone who is here. May we hear what your Holy Spirit would have us to hear today. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful, precious name. And everyone said, amen. I think we've all been, in fact, I could start by asking for a show of hands. We've all entered a meeting or something late. How many have ever done that? And, you know, it could be church, could be whatever. And may I say, I don't care what time you come into the church service, you don't bother me. If you come in the last 5 minutes, Dave Rawl came in like the end of our Bible study. We were just happy to see him. It's no problem, but whenever you come into a late meeting or anything like that, you always do so discreetly. You come in quiet. You don't come in, hey, how you doing? Because you don't want to bring attention to yourself. But when Jesus rose from the dead, He did not rise discreetly. In fact, the Bible tells us when He rose again from the dead, He did so with power, with great authority, and may I say, great fanfare. And we read about this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. And let's just go through his account this morning, because it shows us that when Christ rose from the dead, He did so with great power and great authority. After the Sabbath, verse 1 reads, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. In fact, this was kind of the conclusion of many great inexplicable but powerful events that happened since the time that Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says the moment that he died, there in the temple of God, there was a curtain or a veil between the place where people could worship and where the Holy of Holies was, which was a special place that only the priest could go into. And the moment that Jesus died, the Bible says that that veil that separated the congregation or the ordinary worshiper from the presence of God was torn from the top to the bottom. And then there was another, and I believe it's Matthew's gospel that tells us this unique experience as well. Another very strange experience or strange event happened when after Jesus breathed his last. And that was the graves of many holy people were suddenly open, and they came out of the graves and began to meet and talk with many individuals. I can imagine people at the time going, what in the world is going on? First, we have, you know, darkness for no explicable reason. There was a great earthquake when Jesus finally died. The veil in the temple was rent, and then dead saints were seen in perfect health walking around Jerusalem. And then finally, on Easter Sunday morning, as the women were coming to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, the earthquake, the flash, the lightning, and the Son of Man, with the witness of angels, was raised in power from the grave. It was, and it should have been, a powerful experience, because coming back from death to life is no small miracle. And that power, according to the verse that we read in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11, was not just a power that Jesus experienced the moment he rose from the dead, but it is something that impacts, as we will see in just a few moments, our lives, not only the future life that is to come after we pass from this life into the next, but every moment of our lives today. Let's take some time this morning to talk about the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the most, if not the most important thing about this resurrection power, the power that raised Christ from the dead that first Easter Sunday morning, is that it gives us power to overcome death. You know, there's actually two common enemies to mankind. Anyone who's ever lived and breathed have these two enemies. And they're deadly enemies. Deadly not just to your body, but deadly to your soul and your spirit. The first is sin, and the second is death. And there's no one who's ever lived who has escaped death, except for two individuals in the Old Testament. One's a guy named Enoch, another is a man named Elijah. I almost forgot his name this morning. But the Bible tells us, because of Adam and because of our own sin, death, through one man, death has caught, sin has come into all man, death by sin. And it is appointed unto man once to die. We all will face death. And because of our sin, there's no hope beyond the grave. There's no hope beyond this life that because of sin, and we've all sinned and have come short of God's glory. There's no hope beyond the grave except the fact that Jesus Christ broke the curse of death, which is what we read in our opening scripture this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 tells us this regarding our ability to defeat these two enemies that we have, number one being sin and the other being death. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." I know man is trying really, really hard today to defeat death. And, you know, thank God we've had some amazing medical breakthroughs that have increased not only the length of life, but the quality of life. But despite the fact, in fact, I don't know if anyone saw the story, the oldest woman in the world passed away either yesterday or the day before, 117-year-old. God bless her. I don't know if I'd want to live that long. But last person from the 19th century passed away. And you know, lifespans are getting longer, but still everyone is going to die. And I don't care what kind of scientific advancement is made, whether it be, you know, the cloning of organs and all this stuff, man eventually will die if you live and breathe. But praise God, because Jesus Christ not only came and not only died, but he rose again. And you cannot separate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two are irrevocably joined together. They are one event over 3 days. Because he died and rose again, we now, mankind, has the privilege, or at least the opportunity, to overcome death. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, teaches us the necessity of the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know there are some within Christianity who have bought into the false teaching that when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose spiritually, but his body is still in the ground. That is absolutely false. In fact, if that was true, there would be no hope for us. Paul puts it this way in saying that if Christ did not rise from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 and 15 says, "If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised." The only way that you and I can have a hope that there is life beyond the grave is the fact that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. And because he did, if you have accepted Christ personally as your Savior into your life by faith, there is hope beyond the grave for you. And let me tell you, that hope is more than you could possibly conceive. Because eternity with Christ can best be described by the word fullness. Fullness of what? Fullness of joy. The Bible tells us, and many of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior know this to be true. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. One of the best times that I feel, I'm the most satisfied and am at peace in my heart, is when I'm spending time in God's presence, either praising and worshiping God like we were this morning, or whether I'm spending time on my knees praying to God and feeling the presence of God powerfully and richly upon my heart and life. I am at the greatest place of peace and of joy because God just feels so real to me. In fact, I've shared this about my testimony when I went through cancer and chemotherapy. And when I first started that process, and when, you know, I was very, very sick, and when my future, at least in my own mind, was uncertain if I'd make it because it was stage four, the Lord Jesus Christ just seemed so real to me that if I reached out, it was almost that I could physically touch him. And that gave me great peace and strength as I went through that entire process. You know, the Bible says, if you have received the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, when this life is over, you might be absent from this body, but you will be present with the Lord. And as much joy and peace and happiness that you might experience now in God's presence or doing whatever you might do, will pale in comparison to the peace and the joy you will experience when you see Jesus face to face. There'll be fullness of joy. But also, and how many can say amen to this? When we finally see Christ face to face, when these bodies are resurrected, we'll never have to worry about an old, creaky body again. And I know there are some younger people here, and you haven't experienced that. Let me tell you, the day is coming. You're going to get up and make all those grunts and groans that your parents and your grandparents made. There's no escaping it. It's going to happen. And I think that's why Paul said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Because I've always believed in the resurrection because I grew up in church as a child, but I can only imagine that if you're facing death and the older you get, you're the worse you feel and the more troubles that you have in your life, if there's nothing beyond this, how hopeless and how meaningless life is. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that even though you might go through some difficult times, and even though your body might be decaying, might be getting older and less strong and more painful, there's a new body that's waiting for you. And not only is it a brand new body that doesn't have any pain, that's strong, that's healthy, it will never grow old again. That's what it means when Scripture says this mortal shall put on immortality. There'll be no parting in heaven. I know one of the things that causes us the greatest distress in this life now is when we lose those who are close to us. And I dare say almost all of us, except for maybe the very young here, have lost someone who's very, very close to you. And there is a hole in your heart because of that absence. Those who are in Christ have the assurance of seeing, not only seeing their loved ones again, but being with them forever. I was very grateful. And in fact, I was just talking to Marta because her father's very ill. And remember him in your prayers. I remember when my father was sick. We lived out in Illinois. He was in Massachusetts. And it was, I think, 1,200 miles. And I thank God for the opportunity that I had to come out and just spend a few minutes with my father before he finally lapsed into his final coma, before he passed away. And I had the opportunity to say goodbye to him. What a precious few moments that was. And I'll always remember that time and the fact that I had the ability to go see him even though I lived so far away. But I'm so much more grateful that I know, because my dad loved Christ and knew Christ in his heart, that I'm going to see him again. And even though, and sometimes I look at people who kind of remind me of him and some sadness comes over me, it's always replaced instantaneously with a great joy because of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has experienced and that I will experience someday as well. Hope beyond the grave. And for some people, that's very important because you're a little closer to the end than maybe others. But to others, it seems so far away. And some might be sitting here to say, and that may be true, but how does that impact me today? And that's the beautiful thing about the resurrection power of God, which is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It makes that future hope real in your life to give you hope not only for today, but also for your future. In fact, one of the things that excites me personally as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is knowing someday I'm going to be in heaven, in God's presence with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever, where there's a life waiting for me that is beyond description. And there's a reason that I'm fully persuaded of that. And it's not because I went to Bible school. And it's not because I grew up in church and remember, you know, from one of my earliest memories is, you know, coloring little pictures of Jesus growing up or heaven or those types of things. There's a reason that hope means something powerful and real to me today. And we read about in the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, where the Bible says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory." Let me tell you, if you have invited Christ into your life, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, two things that Spirit does regarding both your present, but especially your future. You know you are a child of God. And because you know, the Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God. You know there's a fantastic future that is waiting for you that is beyond description. And hallelujah. So I don't care how. And I live a very blessed life. I have a blessed family and friends. I have a blessed church family. I live in a blessed country. I mean, I have a lot of things to be thankful for. But no matter how crummy this life might get, I know in my heart that there's a better life coming. Why? Because of the resurrection power that is living within me right now, today, right at this very moment. It is something real. It is something that gives us, in him we live and move and have our being. And it's through that resurrection power. But the power of the Holy Spirit is not just something that gives hope and a future vision for those who know Christ. It is something that if you don't know who Jesus is and you don't quite get it, it is something that God has for you today. One of the hardest things that there is, I believe, to overcome in order to enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it may not be for everyone, but it is for me, is skepticism. There's a skepticism regarding the story of the gospel. And it relates to almost everything that relates to the story of of Jesus Christ that you need to believe in order to be born again. Beginning with the virgin birth. You know, how can someone be conceived without a father? The Bible telling us that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. How can anyone walk on water and take 5 little loaves and 2 little fish and feed 5,000 men plus women and children? How can someone command the wind and the waves to be still and they be still? How can someone cause the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk, and on and on and on we can go? How can anyone die and then raise themselves from the dead? There's a reason why people are skeptical of that story. And it's not just the foolishness of the story. And I'm not taking away from the Bible. The Apostle Paul said regarding the message of Jesus, the gospel message, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who believe, it is the power of salvation. Amen. But there's a reason, and let me tell you, if you've got friends and family who don't understand Jesus, don't think of them as stupid or unspiritual. Just think of them as a human being just like you, because we're all in that boat without the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this to be true by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I quote this verse often. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's a reason why when you share Jesus, people don't get it, because they can't get it. And there may be some who are here today who just don't get it. What is this guy talking about? This is foolishness. And there's a reason why you might be here and saying what I'm sharing to you, it's foolishness, because it is. And the only way you can accept it as being true is if the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of God, opens up your mind to the truth and expands your mind spiritually to accept those things that are hidden from mankind. This happened in the lives of the disciples. We read about it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. And Jesus gave his disciples a little test. Bible tells us when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ," or the anointed, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And for those of you who might not be familiar with that term, the Son of the living God, when Jesus called himself or referred himself as the Son of God or the only begotten of God, he was making himself equal with God, being the exact representation of the Father. "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God." He's basically saying you are God. Jesus replied, now listen to Jesus' response. How did Peter come to this? Was it observing his miracles? Was it listening to his teaching? Was it seeing how he reacted to different things? Jesus said in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man or flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." It was the Heavenly Father that opened up Peter's spiritual eyes to see whom Jesus Christ truly was as being the Son of God. And I don't know if the Heavenly Father actually came down, but my suspicion is it was the Holy Spirit who revealed the person of Jesus to Peter where he could confess Jesus Christ as the Son. In fact, the only way that people can truly embrace Christ as Savior, as the one who, when he died on the cross, died for them, is when the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit reveals the identity of Jesus to you. John 6:44 reads, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." So the power of the Holy Spirit is not just power that will transform our lives, our bodies, our minds, our spirits at the last day. And it's not just something, as important as it is, that reveals to us who Jesus actually is. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is also, or that power is also power to enable us to overcome sin, to accept Jesus Christ by faith. I don't think there's too many, if any, people here who would not agree that sin has a negative outcome to it. Galatians 6:8 puts it this way: "The one who sows to please his sinful nature," or lives to please his sinful nature, "from that nature will reap destruction." Sin only has one outcome, and it's bad. It's bad in the lifetime to come, because the wages of sin is death, and the death that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 3 is a death of outer darkness, or eternal separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a present destruction of sin. Ruined lives, loss, ruined relationships, and of course, guilt and shame also comes as a penalty of sin. And friend, if you don't know this morning, if there's one thing among many that I'd love you to leave with today, is that God has a very, very simple remedy for sin, and that is repentance. Which means you don't have to go back to all the bad things that you've done before and try to undo them. You just have to turn away from them and begin living a brand new life in Jesus. That's literally what it means to repent. To accept Jesus Christ by faith, you demonstrate that by turning away from sin and turning to God. But a lot of people, even though they believe, they've had that revelation moment where they believe that Jesus is the Son, and understand that Jesus died for their sins, are hesitant to make that commitment to give their lives to Jesus. In the process of putting your faith in Jesus, you're acknowledging that he is King and he is Lord, and you're making him King and Lord of your life. Refuse to do so because they know they could never stop sinning. I could never stop being a drunkard or lying or stealing or killing or doing whatever harmful, hurtful thing that I'm doing against God. That's where the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, because it's not only power to give our dead bodies life at the end of time, it is power to help us to live for Jesus today. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 47, Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name, in all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And even though you don't think you can do it on your own, God will give you the power to not only turn to him, but to live for him. Paul writing in the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, "If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, which is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Let me tell you, if you don't think you have it within you to live for Jesus, join the rest of us this morning. But also understand that because God is all-powerful, He'll give you more than what you need to overcome whatever thing is keeping you from turning your life to Jesus. The final person in the closing moments of this message I'd like to speak to this morning. There are some people whose lives have been wrecked by sin, and God can set you free from that. But there's other people, and I've been there myself, who enjoy their sin. I know Jesus died, and I've met people, and perhaps you have too, who know who Jesus is and know that He died for them and know that they're sinners and know that they're not living right, but they're just having too good of a time. And don't want to give up something, and they just love it too much. Let me tell you, and I hope, listen, your eternal soul is much more valuable to God and to you, whether you realize it or not, than the fun that you might be having right now, whatever you're engaging in that's against the law of the righteousness of God. The power of the Holy Spirit will not only give you the power to overcome sin, it will empower you to view sin as God sees it, as something that's not pleasurable or enjoyable, but something that is wicked, evil, and deadly. How do we know this to be true? Reading the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. I tell you the truth, it is good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, and this is what the Holy Spirit does, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. If you're bound by something and it's not a matter of it's controlling your life, it's controlling your heart, the power of the Holy Spirit is strong enough to set your affections away from those things that are unholy and ungodly towards the things of God, and make you that brand new person that God wants you to be. Henry, if you'd like to come. And may I say, as Henry is coming, those of you who are praying for people who are in that place where they know beyond the shadow of a doubt who God is, but for whatever reason, just pray the Holy Spirit would just saturate their lives. And it's not all conviction. There's a lot of good things the Holy Spirit does. But we need to let the Holy Spirit do His work. Plant the seed and then let God do His work. Amen? But don't give up praying for them. There's two groups of people that I'd like to address in closing today. I spent time today, as best I could, trying to share the story of Jesus and what Jesus Christ could do. But one thing I have found as a preacher of the gospel, I don't have to prove Jesus to anybody, because that's not my job. All my job is to tell his story. And the Holy Spirit has the responsibility to do the rest, whether or not he's real. And I hope everyone here today knows who Jesus is and has experienced that resurrection power in your life. But if you haven't and are in that skeptical place, and I understand, even though I've never been in that place, I understand where you are in that, I would ask you to do this for your sake. For my sake as well, because I care about you and I care where you spend eternity, first and foremost. But for your own sake, wouldn't you want to know the truth? I ask you to challenge God and ask God that if he's real, to send his Holy Spirit to you and reveal his Son to you. And let me tell you, you will be surprised what you find. I leave that challenge with you if you're not ready to embrace Jesus this morning. And secondly, for those people who may be here today, who want to give their lives to Jesus. And I know there sometimes we're at different places in our walk with the Lord, but you really want to give your life to God, but you don't think you can. Don't underestimate the power of God's Holy Spirit in your life. If you will let him, and the Spirit of God is no respecter of persons, you have access to the same Holy Spirit that anyone else here in this room does, anyone who's ever lived, be just as real, just as powerful to you as he will to anyone else. Don't let the weakness of your own heart keep you from accepting the Lord. God will give you more than what you need to live for him. You won't, and let me, I don't want to ramble, but let me tell you, living for Jesus, you're not going to become perfect overnight. That's okay. And that's one of the neat things about knowing Jesus. It's a journey of growth and of both discovery of who God is and the reality of that growing in your life. Amen? And how many people have been walking with God for many years? Just depend on the Holy Spirit. God will never leave you wanting. Give your life to Jesus. And in order, and I end with this passage of Scripture from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Regarding the Holy Spirit, all one simply needs to do, whether you believe in God or not, if you don't believe to have that revelation of Christ in your heart, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, strength to live and that hope for the future. And let me tell you, just kind of a third group, if you live in fear of death, just ask the Holy Spirit to make your inheritance more real today. I've been there. It's tangible. It's real. When the Holy Spirit lets you know about your home in heaven, it was more real than the home I live in today. For one thing, I haven't paid for that one quite yet, but now I'm just kidding. I don't mean to be funny. Again. But seriously, in all seriousness, it is more real than any physical place that you might have here. That's the power of God's Holy Spirit. And this is the simple key. And it's like this regarding anything regarding the Lord. Ask and it will be given you. Matthew 7:7. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts, or as Luke renders this passage, the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Simply ask God's Holy Spirit to give you what you're looking for, and he will. And Jesus' name. Henry, if you'd lead us this morning.